Thank you, Daniela. So welcome tonight to the third session of Secure, Connecting to God Through Persistent Prayer. And we're going to talk about asking and yielding tonight. I'm really, really excited about that. And so that was just a little taste, you know, I think of what God wants us to do when we ask. We're going to talk more about this, but it's not that we're asking too little, right? It's that we don't ask enough. And as I prayed for this evening and some of us gathered to pray beforehand, I really sensed that this evening the Lord, this isn't an end. I know it's our last week to meet together. It's a beginning and it's an invitation. I just kept sensing that word from him. This is an invitation to each one of us to continue on in the journey of prayer. That I pray this is really just the beginning of a lifelong pursuit. And I remember when I first kind of started to pray and really wanting to grow in my relationship with prayer. I was in college. It was my junior year. I spent at Wheaton College, and two professors really influenced me greatly in my prayer life. And I put together this prayer binder. It was ginormous. It would take me like 2 hours, you know, to like get through my prayers. And that's why I slimmed it down to like this now that real life happened. But I tore out a picture of a magazine, and it was like these two really cozy armchairs and a fireplace, and like it had been set for tea or something. And I stuck it in it was a clear cover of this prayer binder, and I stuck it in the front cover. And that is how my imagination learned to approach God in prayer, that it was a conversation, that it was a real intimate conversation between two friends. And that is how I desire those two words tonight. That it's an invitation and a conversation. That this is a conversation that God has begun, I pray, in your heart these last 2 weeks and now this third week, and that will just continue. And that in 20 years, you will look back and just be so thankful for the conversation that was begun in your heart with prayer. And so I encourage you, if you are flipping through a magazine and you see a picture that just is a good picture to you of a welcoming place, tear it out, put it in your Bible or put it in your prayer guide or prayer binder or journal, and just picture that every time you go to the Lord in prayer. It is a conversation and an invitation to sit down with your friend who also happens to be the most amazing, powerful God of the whole universe, you know. And so those are the two words that were on my heart for tonight. So the past 2 weeks, we've talked about the importance of prayer, that it's the language of adoption. It's telling our stories to an empathetic listener who then invites us to hear it through a different lens and moves us to a place of earned secure attachment, that no matter what trauma you've been through in the past or no matter what hurt or abandonment or story, what your story is, you can have earned secure attachment with the Lord that will then affect every other relationship in your life and literally change how your brain is wired and thinks. And then we talked about developing a habit of prayer, using your ordinary moments well so that they transform your extraordinary. When I taught this last May to a group of women, we did not know Hurricane Harvey was going to hit in September. And one of the women in that study really spent her whole summer praying. She was like, I was kind of bitter because they have 4 kids as well. And she's like, we didn't go anywhere. I felt kind of trapped in my house. But I really got a regular rhythm of prayer. And she said, little did I know how much I would need it. Because the hurricane hit and their house flooded. And they were out for months. And we don't know, not that we pray because we're scared of what is going to happen, but we want to use our ordinary moments well. And summer is a great time to just get into a rhythm of prayer so that when the extraordinary happens, we're ready, right? Our spirits are ready and we're strong. And then we talked about praise, healing our hearts, seeing God through the proper lens that He is our Father and He is in heaven. So we are invited to be intimate with Him as His children, knowing He's got everything under control, right? And then repentance, keeping God alone in the holy place of our hearts and practicing good spiritual hygiene on a regular basis so that our spiritual senses are free to really fully connect with Him on a day-in and day-out basis. And so tonight we're going to talk about asking and petition. Praise and repentance are really learning to see ourselves, or to see God rightly and see ourselves rightly. And then asking is really about learning to see the world rightly, right? So let's talk about connecting to God through the habit of asking. And just like we just sort of talked about, it's so easy to think of the asking or petition part of our prayers as wishing. I catch myself in that a lot, you know? And even though we're saying, Lord, I pray for this or I pray for that, what we really are kind of thinking in our heart or feeling is, Lord, I wish you'd give me this. I wish you would do that. Like God's sort of one big Santa Claus or cosmic genie. But Jesus teaches us to pray with such a different mindset. So let's go back to Matthew 6. That's been sort of our hallmark text the past couple weeks. But let's look at Matthew 6 again and start with verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus says this, "Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." So this is the first thing on your outline. Jesus teaches us to pray when it comes to asking, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And this word is on your outline. In the Greek, daily bread is actually one word, epiousios. And it occurs only in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6:11, and then again in Luke 11:3, which we read the first week. The Greek church father, Chrysostom, explains the epiousion arton as that bread which is needed for our daily support of life. It is the bread which is needful to the oisia, substance of our being, that which will sustain us. So it's the bread that is needed for our daily support of life. It is that which will sustain us. Now, this can and definitely does mean asking for literal daily bread, food that will sustain you. And really, most of the world has to pray for that on a daily basis. My sister-in-law just took two of my nieces to Haiti on a mission trip last week. And she came back, this is her their third year in a row to go, and she's always most shocked. She comes back and she's like, "I just can't get..." It's people who literally, every day they wake up and go, "Where is my daily bread? Where is it coming from?" And so this is not just symbolic. I mean, this is what most of the world has to pray daily. "Lord, show me where to find daily bread. You're going to provide for me and for my family." And this was a point driven home to me during Hurricane Harvey, right? I mean, we really are dependent on God for literal, physical, daily bread. We just have this cushion of wealth, right, that shields us. But a hurricane hits or a natural disaster, an emergency, and we saw how quickly bread runs out. I mean, literally, with feeding four kids during that week when the grocery trucks couldn't get through and nothing on the shelves, I was like, wow. How dependent we are on God for daily bread. So it is daily bread, but I don't believe it's literal daily bread alone. And if you look back, just flip back two chapters to Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 4. Matthew 4, 1 through 4. This is the temptation of Christ. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 here. And what Jesus is telling us is that life on planet Earth is sustained by two different kinds of bread, right? Physical bread and spiritual bread. He says man doesn't live just by physical bread. There's a bread that proceeds. People live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, is this on your outline? There is no sustenance without the word of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And whether we realize it or not, our daily survival as people on planet Earth is dependent upon the beautiful, true, life-giving word of God, right? So our asking has to be defined by these two kinds of bread, that which we need physically, and that's which we know God knows we need spiritually and emotionally to sustain us on a day in and day out basis. So is this wishing? No. This is necessary for our survival, right? It's the fuel that's going to propel us and help us get through our day, to help us know how to handle emotional conflict, to help us know how to handle hard situations, to help us know how to handle crisis or just daily life, wherever God has us. And it enables us to walk wisely and humbly and dependently as children of God on the Father, right? He doesn't say, give us our bread for the next year. And the picture of it goes back to the Israelites with manna in the wilderness. God would give them enough for that day. And if they tried to collect for more than that, remember what would happen to it? It would turn to worms. And that is because God wants us to stay dependent. It would be like if my 4-year-old came to me and said, Mom, I know you love me, but I'm really tired of the food you're fixing me. If you could just leave me enough food for the week, like bowls of Cheerios, I've got this. I'd be like, you're crazy. You don't know what you need. You would be sick. That's like us coming to the Father or not praying on a daily basis. It's like we think we've got our meals covered as 4-year-olds who would immediately go to the pantry and stuff our face with Cheetos, right? We are going to get sick. God says daily, you need daily bread from me on a daily basis to keep you dependent, which will keep you healthy as the children of God, right? Because he alone knows what we need. So this is on your outline. There is no asking for bread that will sustain us without knowing the word that will fill us. There's no asking for bread that will sustain us without knowing the word that will fill us. And right underneath that, it's not that most of us are asking for too much. It's that most of us are asking for too little or nothing at all, according to the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Rightly handling the word of truth. This is not to try to make you feel guilty or bad that maybe you don't know God's word as much as you'd like to or want to, but it is to try to help us wake up, right? And just like it would be crazy for you to say, I have no idea where to find food in this city. I know I need to eat, but I just don't know where to go. Say, well, okay, let's Google some grocery stores. All right, let's see what you need. In the same way, it's crazy for you to say, I'm going to try to emotionally and physically and spiritually get through my day, but I have no idea what this says. You're going to be really hungry, and I'm going to be really hungry if we are not asking according to this word of God that will fill us, and that is our daily bread. We've got to know it and then be praying it back to the Lord, rightly handling the word of truth. Because when Satan comes to tempt you, just like he came to Eve, and just like he came to Jesus, like we read in Matthew 4, he comes to you alone, by yourself. You notice that? When he tempts Eve, I mean, there is this, it kind of seems like Adam was right there, but it's not like he was piping up. We get the feeling she was alone. He comes to you by yourself. Your pastor's not there. Your Sunday school teacher's not there. Your Bible study teacher. It's just you. You have to know the word of God. Because how does Eve trip up? It's because she didn't know God's word. She twists it, doesn't she? How does Jesus stay strong? every time, the only thing he speaks back to Satan is the word of God. That's it. And James tells us when we speak God's word, Satan has to flee, has to. And so as we are going throughout our day, as we are asking for our daily bread, we have to be asking according to God's word, knowing God's word, praying God's word, applying God's word to our lives and to our asking, because our life is dependent on it. Our spouse's life, our children's lives, our church's life, our community's life. And remember, we talked about this the first week, the two offensive weapons we are given to combat the enemy on a day in and day out basis are the word of God and prayer. Ephesians 6, the word of God and prayer. And we've got to learn how to use them. So, and I love this. Remember, Jesus is the word, right? In John, it says, the word became flesh and dwelled among us. And how he dialogues with us is through the written word. So the Spirit of God comes and applies the written word to our hearts through the living word from the inside out. In John 16, Jesus said to his disciples, it's better for you that I go away, because then the Comforter will come to you. And what the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, does is he takes these words of God and applies them to our hearts and to our lives and our prayers and our asking from the inside out and lights our hearts on fire, right? And the words become alive within us and they become bread and manna for our souls to feast on. But it begins with the word. So as we're asking, here's an acronym to help that I came up with. I taught a Bible study for my daughter when she was in first grade, for a little first grade group of girls, called it GAP, God Answers Prayer. And I taught on prayer, and I came up with this acronym for them to help them remember how to ask. And it actually has really helped me. It's funny how that works. But it's the secret of asking, like PSS. Psst, let me tell you the secret of asking. And this is it. We ask persistently, we ask specifically, and we ask scripturally. Persistently, specifically, and scripturally. So persistently. Remember back Luke 11, the first week, we talked about Jesus commends, it's the parable where the man is pounding on the door and he says how persistent he is, right? The man is not going to get up because he's his friend. But the man is going to get up and give him bread because he's so persistent, right? And this persistence keeps us securely attached to our Heavenly Father. And it keeps us humble, ever mindful on how dependent we are on him for that which is needed for sustaining life, physically and spiritually speaking. So Jesus commends this persistent in prayer because it keeps us dependent as children. It helps us remember who we are in relation to him. It keeps us humble, right? You are God and I am not. It keeps us securely attached. And then specifically, we're to ask specifically. This goes back to the point that most of us are not asking for too much, but we're asking for too little or really nothing at all when it comes right down to it. And I was really convicted of this about 5 or 6 years ago, and I heard Lee Strobel speak. He wrote Case for Christ. And he said, if Jesus were to stand before you and say, every prayer you prayed last week, I'm going to answer. He said, would anyone new be added to the kingdom of God? And I could, no. At that time in my life, no. Or, and I could add to that, would anyone be healed of a disease? Would any marriages be stronger or saved? Would any new people groups have heard the gospel for the first time? Would any girls have been rescued out of sex slavery? Would any relationships be restored? Would any sins be repented of? Would any slaves be set free? Right? This is what's at stake here by us not asking. It's a mystery. I heard my brother, Taylor is a pastor here in town, and I heard one of his sermons. It was so great. He said, you know what? My kids, sometimes they really like Cheetos. I don't give them Cheetos, but when they ask me, sometimes they come up to me and say, hey, can I have some Cheetos? I'm like, sure, you can have some Cheetos. You know why you got them? Because you asked for them. He's like, that's kind of how prayer is. He's like, it's a mystery. Don't know why it works that way. But you want Cheetos? Ask for them. Sometimes it's like that. He waits for us to ask, right? He waits for us to ask persistently. He waits for us to ask specifically. And it's sobering because I am saddened often by my lack of passion and purpose behind my prayers. Because we are told repeatedly by Jesus, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There's an excellent devotional book called Come Boldly, and it's on prayer. And our church read it several years ago. And this one day, I think about it often, but it says this: how long is it since you last offered up a definite prayer? People pray for a blessing on an address or a meeting or a mission, and some blessing is certain to come, for others are also pleading with God about the matter. You ask for relief from pain or healing of sickness, but godless people, for whom no one appears to be praying, often recover, and sometimes in a seemingly miraculous way. We may feel that we might have got better even if no prayer had been offered on our behalf. It seems to me that so many people cannot put their finger upon any really definite and conclusive answer to prayer in their own experience. Most Christians do not give God a chance to show his delight in granting his children's petitions, for their requests are so vague and indefinite. If this is so, it is not surprising prayer is so often a mere form, an almost mechanical repetition, day by day, of certain phrases, a few minutes exercise, morning and evening. Right? It's so convicting to me. Our requests are often so vague and indefinite. We are invited to ask about anything and everything. We are given the invitation. This is what's so great. You can be a stay-at-home mom with four kids. You can be a high-power office executive. You can be a school teacher. You can be anything. Okay? You can never leave your house, yet affect entire people groups and continents through your prayer. But we don't do it. And that goes back to our basic belief. We don't believe the person on the other side of the door has the power or the supply to give us what we're asking for, right? Or we really believe we're fine on our own and we can do it ourselves. And so prayer is this rousing, it's this waking up of our spirits to really ask. And this leads us to our final letter. We have to ask scripturally, right? We have to ask scripturally. John 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's crazy. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you, if your words abide in me. Isaiah 55:10-11, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word cannot, will not, does not fail, ever. It always accomplishes the purpose for which God sends it. It always does what it says it's going to do. And we have an open invitation, a standing invitation with God. Anytime, ask. Ask. So, I hope I've whetted your appetites to ask. I hope it's an exciting thing. And so what I did, because what I found was I just wasn't really asking for much at all. And so in the prayer guide, and you can do this any way you want to, in your journals or whatever, but if you open to the ask section, if you look at page 40, there is a page for every day of the week. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And every day looks the same. It says topic of the prayer for this day with a line, and then specific requests for this day, specific scriptures to use in prayer on this day, and then specific requests for myself or my spouse, and then specific requests for my children or those I am influencing around me. And so I guess what I found was I cannot pray for everything, but I can pray for some things persistently, specifically, and scripturally. And so what are those things? What are those things? And I would so encourage you, take an hour or two. Take a whole day. I would highly encourage you, take a day. Plan this summer to take a day and retreat. And go talk to the Lord about prayer. What do you want me to pray for? What is it that you want me to shape? Is it my office? Is it my home? Is it my marriage? Is it my city? Is it a certain people group? And then let it be this really cool creative process where you and the Holy Spirit interact on how you're going to pray. And pay attention to how God's wired you. Like, what are the ways, what are the things that light your heart on fire? You know, some of us, it's going to be the prisoners. We're going to really pray for the jail system. Some of us, it's going to be the school system. Some of it's going to be the sex slave industry. Some of it's going to be Bible translation. But that's what the whole body is for, right? One of us can't pray for everything, but when we all start praying specifically and persistently and scripturally, things start to change. And if we all as women committed to doing that, our city would look different. And I give you some suggestions in here on how to divide up your prayer, but maybe you take one day to just really pray for a ministry that you really love. Maybe one day you pray for your church. I would really highly suggest taking a day to pray for yourself. I do that, and there is there are tools in the back, additional tools to use in asking. The first one is praying for a prayer for right desiring. As I really God started challenging me on asking, I realized I was asking, it was more like a wish list. I didn't really even know how to ask or what to ask. So I first had to start praying God would show me how to ask. I don't know if that even makes sense. But so I have to go back to this prayer sometimes. Like, Lord, just show me how to ask. And it's so cool. I do a new prayer journal, and I'll do a new asking section at the beginning of every year. I set a retreat time, and I go in January, and I just, okay, Lord, what are we going to pray about this year? And when I go back through my journal, I save them all through the previous years. It's not like I'm going, man, I asked for a lot. I'm like, I asked for such small things. I feel like every year God is teaching me a little bit more how to grow a little bit more, right? And because I'm so self-centered in my prayers, I'm learning how to look up and out too. So this is just a real journey. I would encourage you, keep your prayer journals, you know, so you can go back and see the process and the journey of how God's taught you how to ask and how to desire. And then there's a tool that my sister-in-law, Robin, really helped me with, personal petitions, really thinking through the kind of woman you want to become. Because I think, you know, so often we just do life. We just go, and all of a sudden I look up and I'm like, I am struggling with the same things I struggled with 20 years ago. How about some change? You know, and the key is prayer. That's how we change. That's how we grow. It's that face time with the Father. So really thinking through, I'm tempted to live life under a banner of, I want to live life under a banner of, okay, habitual sinful, specific lies I believe, sinful behaviors I practice I need to put off, wounds and memories from the past from which I want to heal, truth about God's character and my identity in Christ I need to put on, and so on and so forth. And just letting God, really creatively thinking through, Lord, what do I want to look like in 10 years? You know, taking time to really, and it's one thing to do that like in a goal setting session for your career. It's another thing to do that before the God of the universe who wants to shape you into the woman he's created you to be. That's what this is for. You can take a day through which you say, okay, Thursday is my day to pray for myself and pray through this. Or you can take kind of what I do is every day I pray through something different, you know? So you can be creative with how you do that. And then there's a tool, 7 things to pray for myself or my spouse. These are kind of the meat and potatoes of things I pray for myself. And then the things I pray for my husband, or the people in my life I really love. 7 things to pray for my children or those I'm influencing around me. So these, again, sometimes these I will put in where close to the breakfast table, and every morning I'll just pray a different one over my kids. And you can get creative with how you use these things and how you ask, but just to really start asking and using God's word to help you do so. And then there's a tool, helpful tools for praying the scriptures. Maybe you are, you don't know God's word, or you're a new believer. That's awesome. These are scriptures I love to pray that really have shaped and formed my prayer life and the requests that I have. Everything from praying to become a godly person to praying for sexual purity to praying for a heart that waits eagerly for Christ's return. And then at the end, prayers from the apostles. I love Paul's prayers. And so I often find these are the things I pray for my children more than anything else. And you'll find it's not that, Lord, protect them from hard circumstances. It's, Lord, when there are hard circumstances, help them look more like Jesus, right? It's praying for people to be equipped and to grow no matter the circumstance, so they'd be rooted in Christ. So your homework and the rest of the summer is to get away with God and to creatively ask according to the way he has wired you. Ask persistently, ask specifically, and ask scripturally. And if you need to liven things up and do a new prayer journal every 6 months, I would suggest for sure doing one every new year. You know, letting God say, okay, how are we going to shape this year and the world together? Okay, so that is asking. And if you have any questions, please do not hesitate to ask. Okay, let's talk about our final habit in prayer. We've talked about praise, repentance, asking. Let's talk about yielding. Connecting to God through the habit of yielding. Let's look at what Jesus says about yielding. Let's go back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 6 through 8 says, "But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So, and this is on your outline. Matthew 6, 7 through 8 teaches us that we are praying to one who knows every need of your heart before you utter a word. So what is needed is not many words, but a yielded heart to the one who knows your words and needs before you say them. And to be honest, when I went to study for this portion on yielding, and for years I had been praying, like yielding was like the last section. You know, it's kind of like, okay, if I didn't get it right in praise, repent, and ask, I just surrender it all to you, do what you want, so I can check the box and move on with my day, right? But what I discovered as I really looked at what Jesus' teaching was on prayer is that while our goal is definitely to end our prayers with yielding, yielding is something we have been doing throughout the whole time. A yielded heart is necessary to every portion of our prayers. And that doesn't mean that we hold back fierce emotions from God. You can have a yielded heart and be mad at him still, right? I mean, it's something that you have to work out. You can still love him and go, "You are God and I'm not, but I'm really working through this." It doesn't mean your whole prayer life has to be, singing kumbaya, "Yes, Lord." I mean, you can be fierce in your emotions, but it is a heart that is surrendered to who God is and what he can do throughout. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer again. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. We've already read it, but it was surprising to me. I was kind of looking for a section, the end section on yielding, and what I found was this beautiful yieldedness throughout. So this is on your outline. In Matthew 6, 8 through 15, Jesus teaches us to pray with yieldedness to God in the first blank is praise. In verse 9, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Praise is a correct positioning and full yielding of our hearts to who God is and what he can do. So our prayers begin with praise, a yieldedness to God in praise. You are God, you are a Father, and I'm free to be fully dependent on one who is transcendent, right? And who can do anything. Our praise is a yieldedness to the very character and nature of God, and we enter his presence with surrender. And then the second thing, in verses 10 through 11, we see asking, a yieldedness to God in asking. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you see that? Before he says, give us this day our daily bread, he has fully yielded. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. We can say, Lord, please heal this person from sickness. Or Lord, please move in this way. But we say it out of a yielded heart, not my will, but yours. That's how we ask. Trusting he knows best. In verse 10, we see, and this is on your outline, asking, we see that yielding is prior to both asking and repentance. And the next point is this: before you ask, yield. Yield to God's will and God's word. And then whatever you ask, you can be sure he will give you. He will give you. And as you ask, remember that daily bread, epiosios, means that which will sustain us. When you ask for daily bread, you are saying, give me what you alone, God, know that I need. Give me what you alone, God, know that I need. And I think about that verse where Jesus says, what good is it if a person gains the whole world yet loses their soul? Right? Better to enter into heaven maimed. Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, an eye that's been gouged out or an arm that's been cut off. Better to limp into heaven rather than get everything you want fully intact and head straight to hell. Right? So we ask in a yielded way, knowing he alone knows exactly what we need. And then the next blank on your outline, repentance. We see yieldedness and repentance. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then if you skip to verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And we see this, that we talked about this last week, but on your outline it says, if we cannot forgive ourselves or others, it shows we have not fully yielded to or received the work of Christ done on our behalf. That's what verses 14 and 15 are talking about. If you cannot forgive someone else, if you can't forgive yourself, it's because you really don't understand grace, right? You haven't yielded to that work that's been done on your behalf through the cross of Jesus Christ. And then finally, verse 13, how Jesus ends his prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then this is on your outline, yielding, right? So we finally get to yielding, verse 13. We yield to the only one who can truly deliver us. For the safest place to be is fully yielded and surrendered to the Father's hands. The safest place to be is fully yielded and surrendered to the Father's hands. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10:28. Because how we want to end our prayers is, Lord, protect us. Don't let any harm come to us or to the people that we love. Put a bubble around us, right? Just wrap us with bubble tape. But listen to what he says in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Him meaning God. Okay? Don't fear people who can just rough you up and break your bones. Fear the one who has the power to throw body and soul into hell. That's the one we want to be kept safe from. And how God did it is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where we're safe, is under the blood of the Lamb. And that's how we yield. That's how we end our prayers. The hard work of saving our souls has been done and accomplished on the cross. We have a forever home, with a forever family, with forever healing, with beauty and riches and reward beyond what you or I could ever imagine. And so when it comes right down to it, our greatest, we are to fear God alone, who has the power and authority to keep us away outside of those things, right? That's what C.S. Lewis says. The worst thing in the world would be to be on the wrong side of the door, on the outside, wanting to get in. And this fear of God is a healthy soul-saving fear. It's a healthy soul-saving fear. And when we are rightly and fully yielded, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, all of our lesser fears are burned up by the good, greater fear of the Lord. It's not that we're, if suffering does happen, and it will happen, it's not that it's not going to hurt, but it's that we can rest assured knowing God will bring us and the ones we love safely to our final home, right? Where we will be forever in eternity with him and with those who love the Lord Jesus. So this is an important part of praying, because as believers, we know evil circumstances still happen to people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know his promise to us isn't to keep us safe from difficult circumstances, but to keep us safe in difficult circumstances, right? The grace will be there when we need it, when the hard things come. And this safety comes from a yielded life and a trusting heart. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. And to help us do this is not easy, right? This is not easy. But to help us do this, there are two parts to our yielding. And this is on your outline. The two parts to our yielding are attaching and surrendering. Attaching and surrendering. Look at the first part, okay? What I mean by attachment is this. Psalm 131. I love this psalm. This is a great one to pray, just when you're feeling out of sorts. Psalm 131. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I've composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. At the end of the day, the goal of our prayers is to have a heart fully yielded and surrendered to God, to trusting him. A heart that doesn't want anything from God except God himself, that he is truly enough. My soul is like a weaned child within me, resting against his mother. This past weekend, we celebrated my in-law's 50th wedding anniversary. And so my husband's youngest brother came in town from Montana. He and his wife live there, and they have a little 13-month-old little girl. And she's precious. She's so cute. But we are a big family, and they're big men in this family. And the whole week, they live in Montana, so she doesn't know many of us very well. And there are like 12 cousins running around who all want to touch her and hold her. And every time, she stayed right with her mom, my sister-in-law, Laura Grace. And every time someone would say, you know, can I hold you? She would point to her mom. Like her mom would be holding her, but she would point. She'd go, mama, mama, right here. Right here, mama. And we would just start laughing. But I was like, what a beautiful picture of secure attachment, right? She didn't want anyone or anything else but her mama, and her soul was like a weaned child resting within her. She wasn't going anywhere, and nothing else was tempting or attractive, right? She wanted mama. And I just thought, Lord, let my heart be like that. No matter what happens in my day or how crazy or rowdy things get or out of control it feels, I am with you. That is the correct positioning of my heart. And to just go back to that psalm, that's a great one to commit to memory. Put it on an index card. Stick it in your purse. Put it by your kitchen counter. Let that be the repose of my soul, present with you, fully present with you, God, no matter what's happening around me. But in order to do that, just like my niece, We have to trust the one we are yielding to, right? This trust shows a yielded heart is a securely attached heart. We are not going to be going, mama, mama, to the Lord if we don't trust him. You know, if we're in fight or flight mode, like, oh, I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know if you really have my good in mind. And so this is on your outline. Yielding is proof of our earned secure attachment. For we cannot fully yield to someone we do not fully trust. We cannot fully yield to someone we do not fully trust. So really, to me, the whole goal of our prayers is trust. Is that by the end of the prayers, we are our prayer time with the Lord, we are more fully attached, surrendered, yielded, trusting in the Lord. And you see that throughout the Psalms, right? They are mad at God. They are angry. They're frustrated with circumstances. But by the end, their soul is at rest with the Lord, right? That is the goal of our prayers. That is the goal. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. I am safe. I am secure in your hands. I love Psalm 63 is another beautiful example of this. David is on the run from Absalom. His son is trying to take over the kingdom. And this, and he is, it's one of the greatest crises of his whole life. And he starts the psalm, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I beheld you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." And at the end of the psalm, he says, he talks about those destroying those who seek to destroy him. But he says, "But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him," meaning God, "will glory." And what David is doing here is when he starts the psalm, he is on the run and his identity as king is being shaken. But as he goes into the sanctuary and praises God and fully yields to him and trusts him, by the end of the psalm, he says, "But the king," meaning himself, "will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears in him will glory." He has come to see his glory is secure because it rests in God. His identity has been made new because he rests in God. When we are on the run and when we feel like the furthest thing is being attached to God and everything around us is being shaken, we enter the sanctuary. We praise, we put God in his proper place, and as we do so, our identity is then restored by the end. And we can fully yield and surrender and trust God no matter what is happening around us. And we see that beautifully. Psalm 63 is another great one to meditate on and to pray. I often go there, especially in times when your identity is being shaken. So this yielding is an ongoing process, isn't it? It's begun in our prayer time, but it's worked out throughout our day as we remain present to the very active, living presence of God. And this is on your outline. This is the last point. The yielded heart is the present heart, a heart receptive to the grace of God, the goodness of God, and the sufficiency of God in the present moment, in the here and now. The yielded heart is the present heart, a heart receptive to the grace of God, the goodness of God, and the sufficiency of God in the present moment, in the here and now. And what I mean is this: we want to close with yielding, our prayers with yielding, because what we want through our day, really the goal, is that our hearts, it's not like we want to say amen and then go and live an anxious, fretful, stressful day, right? We want to say amen where our hearts are now so yielded and so connected that we stay present in this relationship with God throughout our day, no matter what happens. And our prayer is just, it's just a continuation of what has begun in our prayer time. And this is where God is really working on with me. This is where the rubber really meets the road, where you can tell, was my prayer just kind of like a wish list thing or something I left on paper? Or was it actively shaping my heart so that I can interact presently with God no matter what happens throughout my day? C.S. Lewis writes this in Screwtape Letters. And this is a senior devil instructing a junior devil. He says this: of the present moment and of it only, humans have an experience analogous to the experience which God has of reality as a whole. In it alone, freedom and actuality are offered to them. Our business is to get them, meaning the devil's business, is to get them away from the eternal and from the present. We want a man hag-ridden by the future, haunted by visions of an imminent heaven or hell upon earth, ready to break God's commands in the present if by doing so we make him think he can attain the one or avert the other, dependent for his faith on the success or failure of schemes whose end he will not live to see. We want a whole race perpetually in pursuit of the rainbow's end, never honest, never kind, never happy now, but always using as mere fuel to heap the altar of the future every real gift which is offered them in the present. Did you catch that? That's a mouthful. But what the enemy wants are people who are never fully present to the goodness and the grace and the gift of God, but are always using the present as fuel to heap every good gift right now on the altar and to say, well, I can be that way in the future, right? I have to worry, right? I have to be stressed. I have to be anxious because things might not happen or go the way they ought to go. And so I'm going to burn up this present moment, the only moment I'm ever really have, and where I'm offered communion and intimacy and rest with God because I'm anxious about the future. And we burn up the present because of what might happen in the future. And that's exactly where Satan wants us to be. So we're never able to be kind or loving or patient right now. And for me, when that starts happening, and it happens quite a bit, especially when all four of my kids are home and it's summer, and I think I cannot be patient right now, it's because I don't have a heart that's been fully yielded to God to say, I'm going to remain present with you no matter what's happening around me. I'm going to trust you are faithful and sufficient for the right now. And if I am a ball of anxiousness and impatience and anger, I need to back it on up and get on my knees and yield. Okay, I yield to you, to your character, to your sufficiency, to your power in this present moment. It's not like you're going to come through when I finally get my act together. It's not like you're going to come through as long as I check every box and dot every I and cross every T. You are present to me right now in this present moment. And what that takes is a yielded heart. So I have two tools in the prayer guide to help you in your yielding. The first one is a prayer of surrender on page 66. It's a statement I often will pray, a prayer I will pray at the end of my prayers, just trying to really anticipate everything that could stress me out in that day and yielding it and saying, I want to be present to you and the grace of God. And I would encourage you, write your own statement. There's space to do that. And then there's a prayer for secure attachment. And I pray this, I prayed this probably daily for almost 20 years before I did this adoption training for Mia Grace and realized what I was praying, that I was praying for my heart to be securely attached through my senses. And that's on page 69. It's something I pray often over my children. It's that I would be so securely attached in the Father's love, so surrendered and yielded to his presence, that no matter what happens, I am okay. I am okay. And I've loved seeing how God has worked this out the last 20 years in me. So I want you to remember three things as we close. I said this last week, but number one, G.K. Chesterton, don't be afraid to start badly, right? Just start. Just dive into prayer. However, wherever you are, whatever season you're in, just start. You are interested in progress, not perfection, right? God's just interested in, it's an invitation, right? He just wants communion and fellowship with you, his child. When you sit down with a kid to have a conversation with them, you are not interested in perfect grammar, right? You just love their presence. Same with the Lord, with you. And number two, remember, prayer is relationally driven and not task driven. That's going to be easier for some of you to remember than others. That's a hard one for me. But prayer is the language of adoption. It's simply put, it is FaceTime with the Father. Involve your senses. Light a candle. Tear out a picture of a magazine that represents comfort to you. Go on a walk, right? But do whatever it takes to get you into the mindset of this is FaceTime with my Father. This is where my soul is going to move from orphan to adopted, from insecure to secure. And if you don't do the work of prayer, it's going to stay stuck, right? And if prayer seems just overwhelming or rote or distant or dry, simply tell your story to God and then say, can you help me see it through a different lens? Just do that. Tell your story and then say, can you help me see it through a different lens? And go to his word. Say, where in your word can you help me see? Where can you help me see? And let me tell you, I listened to a podcast the other day. One of the most amazing stories I've heard in a long time. But this woman, she stole a Bible. She was a prostitute. Stole a Bible and prayed something like, God, help me. And it fell open. I'm not exaggerating here, to this story of Jesus with the adulterous woman. And she became a believer on the spot. And she has now written a book. She speaks. I mean, amazing story. When you say, God, here's my story, help me see it through a different lens, show me in your word, you can be confident. He will answer. And then the third thing, remember, the practice of prayer will change your life, not just your prayer life. David Platt said that. I love that. The practice of prayer will change your life, not just your prayer life. That's why I love this so much, because I know that if you and I will do these things, we will have changed lives. We will have changed families. We will have changed communities. We will have changed marriages. Filling in blanks on a Bible study page won't do that. Going to listening to sermons won't do that. But interacting, now, can it? Yes. And should we go to church? And should we do about? Yes. But when you pray, when it's the real you interacting with the real God, you cannot stay the same. You will change. Your life will change. And so it's invitation, and it's communion. I don't know what's ahead for you, and I don't know what's ahead for me, but I know there is a God who, as you walk in intimacy with him, he will heal your heart and change your story. So let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you that this group of women is hungry for you. Hungry for your word, hungry for you to answer prayer. I thank you that every single request that we prayed before we started tonight, you heard, and you will answer according to your word. I ask for a hunger in us. I love what my friend Lee Kohler says. In the physical realm, we eat to get full, but in the spiritual realm, we eat to stay hungry. So God, let us stay hungry for you. The more we eat of your word, the more time we spend with you in prayer, the hungrier let us get for righteousness, for holiness, for your love. And I pray that tonight would not be the end, but the beginning. I pray that no one would be overwhelmed, but that everyone here would simply start with a pen in one hand and a journal and an open Bible in the other. And that we would tell our stories to you without shame and let you come in and heal us from the inside out. And God, I pray that each woman here would take the time to learn how to ask, would ask persistently and creatively and scripturally and specifically, and that no one would be the same. We leave tonight anticipating the greatness of our God. We love you and we thank you that you offer us the invitation of prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.